You can be seated and turn to Psalm 116. This particular psalm is a celebration of the removal or the deliverance of an affliction that was burdening and plaguing the psalmist. He begins by saying, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble, I found sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." The psalmist said, "I love the Lord because." Now, in our worshiping of the Lord, it is important that it is not only emotional, but also that it is intellectual. That is, we are thinking why we are praising. It's one thing to say, "I love the Lord." That's relatively easy for us to express. And we express it sincerely. And yet, how much more meaningful is it when we take the time and make the effort to say, "I love the Lord because"? When my kids come to me and say, "Daddy, I love you," that warms my heart. But when Peter John came to me a couple days ago and said, "Daddy, I really love you because you took time and we played catch down at school yesterday, and that really was neat." Well, that even means more to me because he's not simply reiterating a phrase. He's not simply repeating a statement that he makes often, but he's thinking about what he's saying, and he says, "I love you, Dad, because." Now, in our praise and in our prayer, it would be good for us to begin to work on this particular type of worship. "Lord, I love you because." Even when songs are ascending on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, think about the words that you're singing and why you love the Lord, why you are blessing the Lord, specific incidences that he blessed you with that week, or revelations he gave to you that are particularly precious. But I think the Lord is calling us into a worship that is not only dealing with the emotions, but is also dealing with the intellect. That we are really saying, "Lord, I love you because." Here the psalmist is saying, "Lord, I love you because, man, I was in trouble, I was in pain, I was in affliction, I called out to you, and you heard me. You answered me." Perhaps the Lord has healed you from a cancer, from a heart attack. Perhaps he's healed you from a broken marriage, or a financial reversal. When you sing your songs of praise, think about those things. When you offer your prayers and your morning devotions, articulate those things. Express yourself specifically why you love the Lord. Worship intelligently. Well, he says in verse 9, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." In other words, I'm not dying. "I believed, therefore have I spoken." Hey, it's important to speak what you believe. If you believe something, speak it out. You know that Jesus taught us, if we say unto the mountain, "Be removed," it shall be removed. He didn't say, if you think that the mountain will be removed, or if you pray that the mountain might be removed. But there is a releasing of faith that takes place in the verbalization, in the articulation of what we believe. That is why when you're saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says you have to believe in your heart and what else? Confess with your mouth. Okay? It's so important. And here the psalmist is saying, in this time of difficulty, he said, "I believed, therefore have I spoken. And I was greatly afflicted." Verse 11 says, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." Now, why did he say that? Well, it would seem as though during this time he was told that he wasn't going to recover. that he was sick, that his time was come, that he was gone. And yet he said, I believed, therefore I spoke. How often do you have that quickening in your heart, that welling up of faith, and yet so many other people come to you and say, hey man, it's not going to happen. No way. Man, you're dreaming. You've been drinking your bath water. You've been inhaling too much pollution. That's not going to happen. Well, David said, or the psalmist here, if it wasn't David, declared, I believed, therefore I spoke, and I said, all men are liars. Now, this is an important thing to take note of. For you see, he had faith, and yet he lacked love at this time. He heard the negative talk of his friends, of his family, or whoever it might be. And he said in his haste, all men are liars. He was mad at him. Boy, how often we speak too quickly. How often we speak too generally because we don't like what's being said. Someone once said, the college yell of the school of experience is silence. I like that. The college yell of the school of experience is silence. Hey, even if you have faith, and you're believing God for that miracle, and others around you are saying, no way, man, it's not going to happen. Don't repeat the mistake of the psalmist and say, all men are liars. A quick tongue is often indicative of a slow mind. And here the psalmist spoke too quickly. Well, verse 12 says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. I like that. I'm healed. I've been delivered. What shall I do? He says, I will take the cup of salvation. And if you have a margin, your margin probably has a cross reference to Luke 22:17. And that is at the Lord's table where he told us to do this in remembrance of him. What do we do when God has blessed us, when God has healed us, when God has heard us, when God has delivered us? Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's table, you see, is where I come and I say, Lord, you've been so good to me. You see, the Lord's table is really a dinner given in his honor. He is the guest of honor. He is the focal point of that particular time and encounter. And when I come to the Lord's table, I am coming not only to receive blessing and receive healing and receive renewal, but I am coming in response to his blessing and healing and grace and goodness. Think of this, folks. Every time communion is given or when you come to communion services, it is a dinner given in his honor. So the psalmist said, man, God's been so good to me, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I'm going to come to his table, I'm going to call on his name, I'm going to pay my vows. Evidently, he made some sort of promise to the Lord. Evidently, it was a financial type situation, and he said, I'm going to pay up. The Lord has blessed me and now I'm going to give back to him. In reality, thanksgiving is always that. Thanks first and then giving second. Thanksgiving is thanksgiving. And certainly as he paid his vows, as he made this payment to the Lord, don't you know that whatever it cost him, he's not disappointed today that he paid it out? Whenever you give of your time or your energy or your money to the Lord, I guarantee you it's an investment that you will never, ever regret. You'll never regret it. The first bank that we know of was founded in the year 575 BC. The bank located in Igaby. Now, if you put $10, they tell us, in the Bank of Igaby, in 575 BC, just a $10 deposit, and the interest rate stayed at 7%, you would today own the entire world and everything that's in it. Everything that's in this world you would own by a $10 deposit that you made 575 BC, and the interest that compounds and the statistics that begin to unravel in that place would lead you to own the entire world. Now, one economist said, yes, but if every country taxed you, if every country, you know, came after you with the taxes that were due, this economist figured out you would still be able to pocket $150 trillion after taxes. That's a lot of money. Don't you know that when you give to the Lord, the investments that you're making are eternal? Now, this stock market is interesting right now. I talk to Dennis about it all the time. It's incredible what's happening in the stock market. But let me tell you about an even better investment you can make after you make your investments with Dennis. Right, Dennis? After, right. Yeah. A better investment that you can make than anything the world has to offer is to invest your money in the things of the kingdom. The interest compounds incredibly. And so here he says, I'll pay my vows. The Lord has been so good to me. And then in verse 15, he sort of switches gears in kind of an interesting way. He's been healed. He's been released. And yet he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, he's thanking God for his healing. At the same time, he is acknowledging that death is the ultimate healing. Some people stop praying because they say, when I pray for those that are very ill, they seem to die. Here I pray for healing and they die on me. I've had that happen fairly often. You're going to say, well, don't pray for me if I get sick then. But I have had that, you know, praying for healing and the person dies the next day. And yet, healing, or pardon me, death in reality is the ultimate healing. And here the psalmist, in the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, even though I've been healed of my affliction, yet precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints or his people. It's precious in the Lord's sight. True. It is not precious in the doctor's sight. For every time a person dies, it's once again pointing out the inability of doctors to keep a person alive indefinitely. It is not precious in the sight of friends or family, for they are going to miss that one that has now moved away from them. But it is precious in the sight of the Lord, because the Lord knows where that person is going. If that person is a saint, that is, a believer, that person is going into a tremendous, blessed place where our Father has said, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And I believe that is one of the reasons why Jesus was weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. I believe one of the reasons why it says Jesus wept is because Jesus knew that he was going to bring him back to life. Mary and Martha would be excited about it. The friends of Lazarus would be into it. But could it be that, in a sense, that Jesus wept a tear, knowing that Lazarus would have to leave the place where he was at, heaven, and come back down to earth? And so specifically, Jesus said there at that gravesite, Lazarus, come forth. For if he just said, come forth, everybody would have popped out. And that would not have been good. Lazarus, come forth. Remember this, folks. When a Christian dies, it's hard on us. Sad for the family, for the friends. But it's precious in the sight of the Lord. It's the ultimate healing. It's the ultimate healing. So the psalmist acknowledges that in light of his physical deliverance, he yet says, I know that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, verse 16, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds, so I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm. Really, it's the shortest chapter in all of the Bible. And so it only has 17 words in the Hebrew. Three of those 17 words are the word praise. I would call your attention, however, that in this word praise, used two times in verse 1, there are two different Hebrew words used. The first is halal, H-A-L-A-L, and it means to shine. The second word praise in verse 1 is shabach, S-H-A-B-A-C-H. And that means to adore loudly. So, the first word, praise, means to shine. The second word means to adore loudly. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. Shine the spotlight on Him and adore Him loudly, enthusiastically. It reminds me of the Grammys or the Emmys. When an award is given, the spotlight shines down on the winner and the crowd claps enthusiastically. If they really like them, they'll stand up and give that person a standing ovation. Folks, that's what praise is to be. When we sing praise and speak praise to the Lord, what we're doing, if you would, is shining the attention on Him. We're putting the spotlight on Him. All the focus and attention is on Him. And we worship Him enthusiastically and loudly. Certainly, if Mr. is worthy of being applauded at the Grammys, or if Kris Kristofferson gets applause at the Country Music Awards or what have you, Jesus Christ should be able to come into this sanctuary and have the focus on Him as we lift our song, and feel the loudness and energy of our praises as we worship Him enthusiastically. And that's the word that's being chosen here of many words which could be used. Those two in this psalm are singled out. Shine the light on Him. Applaud Him or praise Him loudly, energetically, to loudly adore Him. Why? Verse 2 tells us the reason. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. I love this psalm. Praise the Lord. Put the spotlight on Him. Adore Him loudly. Why? Because of His merciful kindness and His truth. Now, sometimes you are privileged to meet people who are genuinely merciful and they're kind. It's wonderful to be around them. But very frequently, those kinds of people don't want to deal with reality. They don't deal with the truth of a situation sometimes. They just want to be merciful and kind, and that's beautiful. Other times, you're with a person that really deals with truth. Man, they get right down to brass tacks. Let's get to the facts. And that's neat too, because that needs to happen. Truth needs to surface. And yet in our Lord, these two things meet together and converge together beautifully. Lord, I'll never deny you, Peter said. Watch this, here's truth, Peter. Before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. That's truth. And yet, you know the story is when Peter denied Jesus Christ, and in John chapter 21, he went back to the sea and fished again, saying, forget it, I'm just going to go fishing. Jesus went and found Peter. And three times, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. D Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied the Lord, and three times Jesus turned to Peter and said, now go for it again, Peter. Now, that's grace and mercy. I love Jesus because, see, he blends loving kindness and mercy and truth. It's in perfect balance in our Lord. I'll praise him for that. He speaks the truth about me. He speaks the truth to me. And yet at the same kind, he is gracious and merciful and kind and gentle. How many tonight think the Lord is impressive? I sure do. I really do. So I will do what the psalmist said. Praise the Lord. Adore him loudly. Shine the light on him only. Psalm 118. Martin Luther said this was his favorite psalm. He called this is the psalm which I love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let them that fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever. Let those at Applegate say, his mercy endures forever. I like that. The psalmist here is just so blessed. The mercy of the Lord. He doesn't give me what I deserve. He's so kind and gracious. His mercy is inexhaustible. You can never really exhaust the mercy of God. His mercy endures forever. Now, he goes on to say in Psalm 118, verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. And the Lord answered me, and he set me in a large place. We hear lots of talk about people saying, give me space. I feel hemmed in. I'm uptight. I'm cramped. Man, give me space. We say that perhaps to our bosses at work. We say that perhaps to our friends. We say that to our neighbors. We say that to our spouses or whatever. Give me space. We need space. Scientists have done interesting experiments with what happens when people feel crowded, boxed in. With a group of rats, which they always use rats when studying people, I think that's appropriate. With a group of rats, they put these rats in extremely tight quarters. And the first thing they observed in these rats was the rats became antisocial. That is, they became isolated from each other as much as they could. The crowdeder they were, the less social they became. I think if you go to New York City or L.A., you'll see that working out practically. People walk down the streets, never saying hi. Get into an elevator sometime and see and notice the friendly conversation that takes place as it goes up and down. Everybody looks at the little numbers. The crowder you are, the more you tend to turn inward. And then they found that if they continued to cramp the rats even more, the rats became cannibalistic. They turned on each other and they began to bite and devour and destroy one another. When you get cramped, when you feel like you're hemmed in, first, you might find yourself just turning inward and getting quiet and depressed. And eventually, you might find yourself lashing out at others, feeling tension and uptightness. What's the solution? Listen to what the psalmist said. I called upon the Lord, and he set me in a large place. Call to the Lord. Oh, it's so simple. That's so obvious. And yet, do we do it? The key is when you feel boxed in, uptight, call upon the Lord. Get on your knees. Get on your face before the Lord. And pour out your heart to Him. Fellowship with Him, and He will set you in a large place. The Lord is on my side, verse 6. I will not fear. The Lord is for me, is actually what it says literally. It is better, verse 8, to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about or surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Notice, in the name of the Lord. When he sensed he was being surrounded, when the bees were coming and stinging him, bugging him, at that time he knew he would have victory over his enemies because in the name of the Lord he would overcome them. Now, brothers and sisters, I think it's important we understand what's being said in the name of the Lord. Some people think that it's sort of a rabbit's foot. You just use Jesus' name and somehow that's going to make the problems go away. To be in the name of the Lord means that you are in the person of Jesus Christ. You are abiding in Him, as John 15 says. You're clinging to Him. You're walking with Him. You're talking to Him. And it's in His name, as you are in His presence, that you will be overcoming those enemies that are oppressing and surrounding and pressing in on you. It does not say, and with the name of the Lord I overcame them. Yet many Christians have this idea that it's with the name of the Lord. I'll just use the name of Jesus and somehow that will be a magical incantation that will cause demons to flee and will cause victory to be had. Not true. Do you recall what happened to the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? These guys were going around and seeking to exorcise demons. And they found some demon-possessed people. And they said to these demon-possessed people, speaking to the demons actually, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to depart. The demons looked at these guys and said, well, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And they came and attacked these seven sons of Sceva, these boys that were going around trying to use the name of Jesus in a magical way, and they ripped their bodies and tore their clothes. Sometimes I see Christians do that. People do that. In the name of Jesus! But they're not abiding in Christ. In the name of Jesus! But they haven't been really in close fellowship with Christ. You see, it's not just using a name. It means that you are in, that you are linked to, abiding in, having fellowship with Jesus Christ. And since you are with Him, since you are communing and fellowshipping, that you can now pray with certainty and authority, and victory will come. So, again, the psalmist points out here, in the name of the Lord, the enemies were destroyed, not with the name, but in the name. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. Verse 18 says, the Lord has chastened me sore, but He has not given me over unto death. Folks, God chastens us so we won't die. He corrects us so we won't destroy ourselves. And the psalmist said, He's chastened me sore. Man, it's been hard. But, he declares, He has not given me over to death. Implying, if He didn't chasten me, if He didn't correct me, if He didn't discipline me, I would end up destroying myself. Verse 21, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and You're become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 22 is quoted in many places of the New Testament. Matthew 21, Mark 12, Luke 20, Acts 4 by Peter, Peter again in 1 Peter chapter 2, Ephesians 2 by the Apostle Paul. It's an important scripture. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. The Jews traditionally taught that when Solomon was constructing the temple, that when the stone masons were quarrying out these huge rocks, and then they would ship these huge rocks to the temple site, that one of the first rocks that arrived was this great big rock that didn't fit into the plans of the temple. And they kept it around for many, many months. But they couldn't see how this stone fit into the plans of the temple, and so they rolled it down the side of the hill into the Kidron Valley where it sat for many months. When the temple was then completed by Solomon, almost done, they noticed that the cornerstone was missing. And one of the fellows said, "What about that stone we pushed down the hill?" "Yeah, that could be it." They hauled it back up, and guess what? It was the exact piece that they were missing all the time. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. The Jewish nation has rejected him. People in the world have refused to acknowledge him, and yet he is the cornerstone, the one that they are looking for, the one the world needs to acknowledge. It is him. The Lord is that headstone. And this is the Lord's doing, Jehovah's doing, marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Wouldn't that be wild if every morning that was the verse you quoted before you got out of bed? Instead of, "Oh no, it's morning, I can't believe it." To say, "Hey, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice." All right, I'm going to start my day by rejoicing. It's a choice that we make. And it's a good thing to do, just to declare every day, every morning, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Of course, Matthew 21:9, when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, when they cried out, "Hosanna," which means "save now, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." This is the verse that they were quoting. God, verse 27, is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Would you make note of that phrase, "bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar"? You see, round the altar, on each of the four corners, were these horn-like fixtures. And they would take the sacrifice and place it on the altar, and then tie it down with rope, lest it slip off. Now, we are told that we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. If you've given your life to the Lord, if you said, "Lord, take my life, it's a living sacrifice," let me encourage you to tie it down. Because you know why? It's real easy for us to slip off, or should I say, walk off. "Oh Lord, I surrender all. I give all to you, Lord. Take my life," and a week later, whoops, we take it back. Tie it down. And I want to just share with you something that's helpful to me. Where I tie it down is at the Lord's table. It's a good thing to do, to come to that place of supping with Him, communing with Him, and reiterating your commitment to Him. "Lord, you died for me, and now I drink to you. Lord, you were broken for me, and now I re-embrace you." Tie it down again. Seal that commitment. Psalm 119, of course, is the longest psalm, the longest chapter, actually, in the Bible. John Ruskin was made by his mother every week to memorize one of the psalms. When he came to Psalm 119, he said he dreaded that day. And he really resented having to memorize this psalm because he said it seemed like it was just saying the same thing over and over again. The Word of God is great. But then as he became older and more mature, he said, it was not dreaded to me, but it was dynamic for me to learn that psalm. Because it would stir in my mind and call me daily back into studying the Word. Psalm 119, as you know, deals with the Word of God and why we should study it. First of all, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. The word blessed there means happy. If you want to be happy, then walk in the Word of God. It will really be a delight to you. Unlike the television shows which you watch or the movies which you might see that so often leave you so empty, your time in the Word of God will bring sustained satisfaction to your soul. Happy is the man. Happy is the one who walks in the law of the Lord. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Now, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I have learned your judgments. Perhaps you feel somewhat retarded or limited in your ability to praise. Perhaps you feel like, man, I'm just not expressive, I'm not capable, I'm not flowing in praise. Let me encourage you to do what the psalmist here says. As you read the Psalms, or as you read the Word, use the language of the Word to teach you how to praise. For example, take the Psalms and make them your prayer. Pray them. Personalize them. Actually offer them back up to the Lord. Hey, if you'll do this, the book of Psalms will become a real wonderful part of your devotional life. Learn the language of praise by repeating the phrases that are in the book of Psalms. Personalize the Psalms. I was reading an article on Cary Grant. He recently passed away. And somebody asked Cary Grant before he passed away, obviously, if he was always so debonair and suave and sophisticated. He said, no. He said, I thought of the man I wanted to be, and I acted like that man until I became that man. Very interesting. He wasn't born with that sophistication, with that suaveness. He said, I thought of the man I wanted to be, and I acted like that man until I became that man. Hey, you want to be a praiser, a worshiper? I'll tell you how to do it. Read the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. Practice the language of praise. And suddenly, as you pray these things, you'll become fluent in the language of worship and praise. Nobody is born that way, folks. It's developed. So he says here, I will praise thee when I have learned thy righteous judgments, when I've learned the Word, when I've given heed to the Word. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. Man, how do I get rid of these youthful sins? These tendencies of my flesh. The scriptures say, by taking heed to the Word. This book will keep you from sin, as the old saying goes. Or sin will keep you from this book. But let the Word of God that is likened unto water flood your soul and cleanse you constantly. Verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." I'm sorry that we are living in a generation that minimizes the importance of scriptural memorization. Would you consider memorizing at least a couple of verses a week? Now, in our bookstore, we have little boxes you can buy and stick on your dashboard if you want. You can use 3x5 cards and pack them around in your back pocket. But really, it's sad to me that we are living in a time when people no longer make that part of their spiritual practice, memorizing the Word. It's a wonderful thing to do, to memorize verses. And he says, "Thy word have I hid," or tucked away. "I've put your word in my heart that I might not sin." Verse 15, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Sometimes we hear people say, "Well, I just don't know what the Lord is doing. I don't get why he's doing that, or how come God allowed that." And there's this tendency to cast aspersions upon the Lord, to not respect and fear and reverence him in the way that we should. Now, that's always a clue to me. When I hear that kind of talk, or when I hear it from my own lips, it is always a clue to me that chances are I have not, or the person I'm listening to, has not been in the Word, not consistently. Because here the psalmist says, if we meditate in thy precepts, we will have respect for his ways. We'll say, "Righteous and true are thy judgments, O Lord." Verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Folks, people will pay $50 for a half hour of counseling. And yet, here is the greatest counsel you will ever receive: the Scriptures. And we ignore it. And we don't pour ourselves into it or give time to it. The psalmist here says, "Man, these testimonies are my delight and these are my counselors." The Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God. That's where I get counsel. Verse 27, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Do you ever feel like you're just not talking substantially? That your words are froth? That your talk is trite? Why can't I talk about the things of God? Well, the psalmist here says, if we understand his precepts, spend time in his word, we will inevitably talk of his works. Now, Jesus clarified the issue even further when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of your mouth is indicative of what's going into your heart. And the psalmist here tells us that we can actually have substantial talk, speaking of his wondrous works, as we understand his precepts. Verse 42, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word," the one who's questioning or debating or arguing. The word is powerful, folks. A young man once asked C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher of old, "How do I defend the Bible?" Spurgeon said, "Son, how do you defend a lion? You just let it out of its cage and defend itself." When you're talking with people, discussing with people, use the word. The Scriptures are powerful. And you'll be able to have an answer, as verse 42 says, "For him that reproaches you, puts you down, debates with you, just use the Scriptures. Quote the Scriptures." Now, if you don't know the Scriptures, it's tough to quote. Isn't that true? So if you're this is just a free little nugget here. If you memorize a Scripture this week, if you take it seriously, commit yourself to learning a verse that you don't presently have in your memory, Man, I guarantee you, in that week, you'll use that verse with somebody. It's amazing what happens. It'll just come out. Somebody will have a question for you or come down on you or want to argue with you, and you'll just have a verse to share. And it just silences so often that spirit of contention. It's wonderful the way that it works. Verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Looking for liberty tonight? Well, there's the way. I will speak of thy testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. My hands go up when the word goes in. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Man, the word just begins to come so real and readily to me that I find myself singing scripture songs, making up songs. We'll talk about that more later. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When do we learn the word? So often when we're going through affliction, tribulation. When things are going good, we have a tendency to cruise, but when things are coming down, it's time to open up the book. And so the psalmist says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted so that I might learn thy statutes. Perhaps you're saying, how come nobody likes me? You know, I just feel like nobody even, you know, appreciates me or likes me. Look at verse 74. This is the key to popularity. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. There are certain people I just love to see. You know, I love it when Dave Steikoff comes around, because inevitably he's got something to share from the word. It's real fun to be around people that can talk the things of the kingdom and can discuss the word. And it says here, man, they that fear thee, Lord, the ones that love you and know you are going to be glad when they see me coming, because I have hoped in your word. Learn the word and you'll be liked by those that fear the Lord. Key to popularity, verse 74. Verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Lord, I'm fainting, looking for your return, for the culmination of your kingdom being established. But in the meantime, I have hope in thy word. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Now, for they are ever with me refers to the commandments, not the enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I like that. Thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, because the commandments of you, Lord, are with me. I was reading an article about a policeman recently in Haifa, a port city in Israel. And this particular policeman was chasing some smugglers who were smuggling in some contraband. These smugglers were sort of peasant-like people, and they were using a cart that was pulled by a couple of donkeys. Well, when they saw the police coming after them, they realized they didn't have a chance on their cart being pulled by donkeys. And so they jumped off the cart, and they escaped. But the police took the donkeys, and one of the police was very devout in his studying of the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament thoroughly. And so he ingeniously devised a plan to catch these smugglers. He didn't feed the donkeys for 3 days. And then at the end of 3 days, he let them go. And he just followed the donkeys, because he knew Isaiah chapter 1 declared, the ox knows his master, and the ass knows his master's crib. And so he knew that the donkey would just go right back to the master's crib. And sure enough, he followed these donkeys right back to the home of his master, and they made the arrest. It pays to know the word. And here, the psalmist said, "Man, I'm wiser than my enemies because your commandments are with me." Verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." The best course you can ever take on the cults is studying the scriptures. The way to recognize the phony is to have a firm grasp on reality. I've told you before that it's a frequent technique they use to teach bank tellers how to spot counterfeit bills. They do it by simply having them handle hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of real bills until they become familiar with the texture and the feel of real bills. Then they slip in a fake, and immediately the teller can spot it because he or she has been handling the real bills. They don't primarily give lessons about spotting a fake bill, but rather handling real bills. And so too, I have found that the best thing I can do in dealing with the cults and being made aware of the cults is not primarily studying about the cults, but in knowing the word, so when the cult person comes to me, it just doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel right. And the psalmist here says, "Through thy precepts, through thy word, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet," 105 says, "and a light unto my path." 114, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield, and I hope in thy word." I love verse 130. "The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the," what? "Simple." That's great. It wasn't written esoterically so that you had to be some kind of a brilliant intellect or spiritual guru to understand. You say, "But John, I don't understand a lot of what's written here." Folks, either do I. The more I read, the more I realize how much more I need to learn. But it's like Mark Twain said, "It's not what I don't understand that bothers me, it's what I do understand." That's the key. Don't worry about what you don't understand. It will take a lifetime for you to begin to even scratch the surface of the riches of this book. But every time you open the Word, if you wait on the Lord, He'll give you something that speaks directly to you. That's what you need to worry about, what He's speaking to you. Don't worry about what you don't know. Just take note of what you do understand that He's speaking into your life. I like verse 136 as well. "Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law." Compassion. Compassion. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaks of those who have ignored the commandments of God and in so doing have opposed themselves. When I look around and I see people suffering, I read the paper yesterday where a man and his two sons committed suicide together. So depressed and discouraged were they over a certain situation in their own finances, they just took their own lives. And I think, if they just knew your word, Lord, if they just knew what you say and how much you care and what you could do, the more I read the Word, the more I feel compassion for those that don't know the Word. Because they're missing out. They're really missing out. "Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law." They don't obey the law. They don't understand the law. Verse 153, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." Jesus said, "Abide in me, and if you abide in me and my words in you, you shall ask whatever you want, and it shall be given." One of the secrets of prayer is to be praying the scriptures, letting the word abide in you. James says, we have not because we ask not. And we ask and receive not because we ask amiss. Many of our prayers are never answered because we're not praying in accordance with the Scriptures. If you want to have an effective prayer life, even as David is here saying, or the psalmist is declaring, consider my affliction, my need, deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Your word is in me, Lord. Great peace, verse 165 says, have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Verse 170, let my supplication come before me, or before thee, pardon me, deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Lord, I feel far from you, but seek me and draw me, for I have not forgot the promises, the commandments, the precepts which you have given to me. Well, we'll stop there tonight. I would encourage you to go through Psalm 119, if you haven't already, and really let it stimulate and motivate you to spending time in the Scriptures. It's a treasure house of truth, Lord, that we hold in our hands. We thank you for it. The blessings which you have enumerated to us, Lord, that we have briefly looked at, are so wonderful. I know that each one of us desires, Lord, to have so many of these things which you have promised to those who abide in your word. And yet, Father, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. My mind wanders. My schedule gets crowded. My body tires. So I pray for myself, Father. And I pray for my sisters and my brothers. That we might hear your voice tonight. You, Lord, who are full of truth and full of loving kindness and mercy. And cause us, Lord, to tonight, this evening, make new determination that we might be disciplined in the study of your word. And this I ask, Father, believing, for I know it's something which you not only desire to do, but that you are doing in our lives. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.